We are going to be in 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. That's the beginning. It says all the way to 24:16. I'm not going to read every single verse. I don't have the voice for it today. It's not necessary for what we're looking at. The New Testament has a lot of references to a group of people called saints, the saints. And no, they're not from New Orleans, and no, they don't go marching anywhere. However, a little digging, as I kept digging, I found Ephesians 2:19. Paul says, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." The apostle mentions saints several times in his letters to the Romans and also letters to the Corinthians, among other places. And the apostle John refers to saints in Revelation. Revelation 14:12, he says, "This calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus." So it occurred to me that when the word saint is used in God's word, for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And it's a delightful word because it's kind of loftier, really, isn't it, than just believers or followers or even Christians. Doesn't it sound better to be a saint? It just does. Now, I know that if I went out and referred to myself as a saint to most folks today, they would look at me like, you know, okay, arrogance, we got your name. But I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to do the same. Stand on the Word of God and say that as a believer in Christ, as a follower in Christ, as one who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, one who's trying to live like Him, I'm being changed from the inside out, but I'm trying to live like Jesus, that according to God, I am a saint. I'm one of His saints. And so are each one of you if you're doing the same. So don't be afraid. It's okay. Now, I want to talk about St. Patrick. Now, I know that some of you are kind of nervous about calling him St. Patrick. I'm calling him St. Patrick based on the Bible and the known history of this man. He has a known history, and it's rather fascinating. He was born in the 5th century, kind of a long time ago, in Britain. He was part of a Romanized family. And at age 16, he was captured and carried off into slavery into Ireland. Now, I didn't realize this, but at that time where he was living there in Britain, the slave traders and marauders and so forth came from Ireland, and they would grab people from Britain and carry them back to Ireland and use them to take care of their plants and their animals and so forth. And they were called slaves because certainly they were under control of someone else, and they weren't free to leave. And he did this. He was there for 6 years. He finally found a way to escape, and apparently he found a way. I understand one story said he found a way to escape, and on his way to get on a ship to go back to Britain, he got caught again and dragged back. But then he managed to escape again, and he finally made his way back home. When he got back home, he chose to return to Ireland to evangelize the people who lived there. He had such a heart for Christ, such a heart for God, and such a heart for the people, even though they had enslaved him for those years, he still saw the need that they had for Jesus Christ. So that's why I say I'm okay with calling him St. Patrick. If you want to call him Brother Patrick, that's quite all right. It's fine. Despite his youth and his early misgivings about this task to go there, he trusted the Lord. And based on the best we can find in the records, he enjoyed some success as quite a few people were saved, and it began to spread the Christian religion in that area. And there's a lot of legends surrounding Patrick. It makes it sound like he had a really joyous time. He didn't. It was not a fun time. And the reason is because there was all these Celtic warlords who were always trying to kill him, because they didn't want him, you know, proselytizing and teaching Christ to anybody. And so he faced death quite a few times, and yet he never wavered in his faith in Christ. He never wavered in his desire to bring the gospel to as many people as possible. And so I think he deserves the biblical title of saint. And so I'm okay with calling him St. Patrick for that reason. My favorite story about Brother Patrick is the popular legend that he used the shamrock. And that's why it's on the cover. It's not just because it's Irish and all that. He actually used this to try to explain the Trinity to someone, three persons in one God, by showing, it was to an unbeliever, to show an example of a three-leaved plant with one stalk. And now, I'm not going to get into all that, whether that works or doesn't work. It's, I don't know that it does, but I'm just saying that's the popular legend that came about of why that became his symbol. As I read the dangers that Patrick faced as he brought the gospel to the people of Ireland, way outside of his own land, I thought of the Apostle Paul, because of course that's something he did too. He had to go way outside of his land. But I also know that there were some Old Testament heroes who remained committed to God despite great turmoil in the land. And so we're going to talk about one of those today. But before we get there, you know how I am. Before we come to 2 Chronicles 23:1, we've got to talk about the context. You need to know what's happening before chapter 23, verse 1 happens. First of all, there was this crazy woman named Athaliah, and after I tell you what she did, you'll understand why I called her that. Maybe I shouldn't do that, but she's crazy. She was the daughter of the infamous Jezebel, and I know you know that name. She married Jehoram, who was the king of Judah, and Athaliah was also the mother of Ahaziah, who became king when Jehoram died. So Ahaziah became king at age 22 and ruled for 1 year. And during that time, he followed in the ways of King Ahab, which you might remember him too, one of the most evil, terrible kings of all time in Israel. But the reason he did it, we'll cut him a little bit of slack, he was 22, was because his mother was a follower of Baal, and she gave him, according to the Bible, gave him evil advice. If she told him that Baal was better than God, she definitely gave him evil advice. He shouldn't have followed it, but he did. And Athaliah was also the granddaughter of Omri. Now, Omri, you may not be as familiar with him, but he was an especially extra bad king of Israel. And so, she was all mixed up with all these evil kings of Israel and all these guys terrible things, terrible family. So when Ahaziah died at age 23, his mother, Athaliah, who was the great follower of Baal, she decided she wanted to be queen. And the way to be queen back in those days was to kill everybody that was heir to the throne. So she went out there and started a bloody purge of all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Understand, these are her grandchildren. You see why I say she's crazy? She was evil. But before all of them were killed, see, God always steps in. He always steps in the way. There was a woman named Jehoshabeth. She rescued Joash. Now, Joash was a baby at the time, but he was a son of King Ahaziah. Jehoshabeth rescued him and his nurse, by the way, placed him in a bedroom in the temple. Now, I always have in my own mind trying to understand this, because you got to understand that the temple at that time was probably not much bigger than this building itself. And so it's always amazing to me how they could hide people for a long time, in this case, 6 years. But somehow she did. Jehoshabeth was the wife of the priest Jehoiada. She was also the sister of King Ahaziah, and she was also the daughter of King Jehoram. But what's important is that she was the wife of the priest Jehoiada. He is really the hero of the story. But if we be honest, Jehoshabeth was probably one of the driving factors underneath behind the scenes. That's just kind of my take on things. I just kind of get the impression. So Athaliah reigned over Judah. Joash was hidden in God's temple for 6 years. Now you think, well, why didn't Athaliah notice? Well, because she wasn't coming to God's temple. She was going to Baal's temple, which was a different place. And so she really didn't care what was going on over here in this temple. So let's read chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, and see now that we kind of have some background of what's happening. Then in the seventh year, Jehoiada summoned his courage and took the commanders of hundreds into a covenant with him. Azariah, son of Jeroham, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Obed, Maaseiah, son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, son of Zikri. If I said those wrong, I apologize. I'm from Texas. I did the best I could, okay? They're important names. God preserved the names, so they're important, so I tried to read them, all right? So I think that was verse 1, right? That's the end of verse 1. All right, so verse 2 says, they made a circuit throughout Judah. They gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the family heads of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So this is where we first encounter this hero. I call him a hero committed to God, this priest Jehoiada. He summoned his courage, it says. And I think there's a kind of an in-between the lines of his wife said, hey, it's time. The boy is 7 years old. It's time to get him on the throne now. It's time. Get out there and do what you're supposed to do. And Jehoiada, being a wise man, listened to his wife. That's just my take on things. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. I'm just saying that it just, when you see that she's the one who rescued the boy, Joash, I just kind of get an impression that she was a lot stronger than it appears, okay? And she didn't get a lot of credit. That's the way it was written. Okay. But anyway, he gets together with the commanders of hundreds to join in a covenant. Now, the question becomes, why is this necessary? Why does he have to get all these guys into a covenant? And why take such an action against a dangerous and very powerful woman, an evil woman, Athaliah? Why do this? Well, take a look at verse 3 so you can understand why. Then the whole assembly made a covenant with the king in God's temple, King Joash. Jehoiada said to them, here is the king's son. He will reign just as the Lord promised concerning David's sons. Well, there it is. Athaliah is not a son of David. She wasn't supposed to be on the throne at all. She wasn't in the line to be ruling, and killing all your grandkids is, that's just evil. So there they are. Athaliah is not in the line, and she has no right to rule over Judah. Jehoiada is basically leading a rebellion to put the rightful king on the throne. Now, I know he's only 7. That happened a lot in Judah and Israel. They had young kings that would show up, and all these people would surround him and try to train him and lead him up the right way. And so now we want to find out what's the plan. How is he going to do this? Well, let's take a look at verses 4 through 7. This is what you're to do, Jehoiada says. A third of you, priests and Levites, who are coming on duty on the Sabbath, are to be gatekeepers. A third are to be at the king's palace, and a third are to be at the foundation gate, and all the troops will be in the courtyards of the Lord's temple. No one is to enter the Lord's temple but the priests and those Levites who serve. They may enter because they are holy. They've done the appropriate cleansing and so forth to make themselves holy to serve in there. But all the people are to obey the requirement of the Lord. Verse 7, the Levites are to completely surround the king with weapons in hand. Yes, they're Levites. Remember, the priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. That's important. But the Levites are part of that tribe, and that's their job, is to protect the king. Anyone who enters the temple is to be put to death. Accompany the king in all his daily tasks. Now, when he says anyone who enters the temple, he means enters the temple improperly, illegally. Okay? Make sure you understand that part. Now, I don't think it took 6 years to figure out this plan. I think it kind of came together as he began talking with people and figuring out what they needed to do. But Jehoiada has a very carefully laid out plan for this action to succeed. You know what I think is wonderful? He didn't allow Athaliah, who is a Baal worshiper, to stop activities at the Lord's temple. He kept things going at the temple, and she just kind of ignored it, thinking it would go away. So I want you to stop for a moment, though, and I have a question. Do you begin to understand why some governments have a real problem with people who worship God? Because, see, we're convinced that God is the one who gave us our rights, and it isn't the government. I'm going to tell you flat out, if the government gave you your rights, the government can take it away. And that's not how things work. Dictators throughout history have taken down religious organization and practices anytime they've taken over a country. So we need to protect our rights in the sense of, here's how you protect your rights. You don't have to go out and fight anybody, okay? You keep exercising them. You just keep going and exercising. You go and you worship. You read your Bible every day. You talk to people about Jesus Christ. You just exercise your right, the freedom of worship. Okay? You keep doing that, they can't stop us. People worship in China. They worship in Malaysia. They worship in Middle Eastern countries where saying the name of Jesus can have you arrested and beheaded and all those kinds of things. People still worship there and are still able to worship there simply because they exercise their rights. The government will never be able to stamp you out if we hold to being God's people. Okay? All right. Before anybody thought I was planning a rebellion, I'm not. All right, the priest Jehoiada arms the various groups of men, stations them around as needed around the temple, and now they're prepared for the next step in this effort to put Joash on the throne. I'm going to jump down to verse 11. Take a look at verse 11. They brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony. You might remember the law of Moses said that he would have a copy of the law of Moses, and he's supposed to sit down and write it in his own hand. That's what they mean. And made him king. Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and cried, "Long live the king." Well, you can imagine, even though this is the more common way a new king of Judah was declared. Now, you got to remember, this king is 7 years old, and he's been in hiding since his father died, okay? And so you can just imagine his reaction. But now I want you to think about Athaliah, who has been, you know, unfettered power and unfettered dictator in Judah for these last 6 years. And she hears all the noise, it says, sees the king standing by his pillar, recognizes that the people are rejoicing, blowing trumpets, singing praises to God for the new king, and it says she tears her clothes and screamed, "Treason, treason." The priest Jehoiada sent the commanders of hundreds, those in charge of the army, gave them orders to arrest her and to kill any who follow her or try to defend her. He said, but don't put her to death in the Lord's temple. We don't want to stain the Lord's temple that way. Verse 15 says, so they arrested her, and she went by the entrance of the horse gate to the king's palace. The reason I laugh is because the Bible is usually very straightforward. Go arrest her. And so they arrested her. It's that simple. There's not much more to say, is there? And where they put her to death at the horse gate. Thus, the reign of Athaliah was ended. It was over. Now the real work begins. This is when Jehoiada really begins to earn his hero committed to God title, as I call it. See, leading a rebellion is one thing. You can lead a rebellion and put the rightful king in place, and that's one thing. And that's an important part, I believe. But now you have to govern. Now Jehoiada has to help Joash govern Judah. And he has to do it. Remember, Joash is 7 years old. That's not very old. Anybody remember seven-year-olds? They're little, and their minds go, you know, this way and that, and I can't even imagine. Okay. So he begins by initiating some reforms. And verse 16, He's going to cleanse the land by destroying the temple of Baal. I love this part. This is one of my favorite verses of this whole story. Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the king, and the people that they would be the Lord's people. This is awesome. They agreed. We're going to be the Lord's people. Now, why does that matter? Because they respond, it says in verse 17, so all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. And they smashed its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, at the altars. Now, I'm again not calling for the death of anybody, but I'm saying we have temples to Baal in our country today. We do. And it would just be interesting if the people made a covenant to be God's people, to be the Lord's people, and went and tore down these temples to Baal. I'm not, again, don't kill anybody, but it's okay to tear down the temples, okay, to Baal. Because they shouldn't be in this land. They should not be among God's people. And that's what these people said. We're not going to allow this temple anymore. And so now Jehoiada then restores the Levitical priest's authority to offer burnt offerings to the Lord in his temple as written in the law of Moses. Now, they were allowed to do certain things, but apparently they were not allowed to do the burnt offerings at the time, but they were allowed to do other things that needed to be done. And so now he's opened that up. He also set up gatekeepers to ensure nothing unclean was allowed into the temple for any reason. Take a look at verses 20 and 21. Then he took with him, Jehoiada took with him the commanders of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the Lord's temple. They entered the king's palace through the upper gate and seated the king on the throne of the kingdom. I think there's one more here. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death by the sword. This is a bloodthirsty people, is what it sounds like. They're not, but they've had enough. They've had enough of this destroyer of their customs, of the things of God. They've had enough of living under this, and they don't want to do it anymore. And so they're rejoicing that they have their king back where he belongs, on the throne. All right. All that sounds great. It appears to me, based in how this reads, this is how regime change was done in ancient Judah when it was necessary. When it was time to put the right king on the throne, this is how the people did it. It also appears that Jehoiada had really good influence, great influence on the young king in the beginning. Verse 2 of chapter 24 says, throughout the time of the priest Jehoiada, Joash did what was right in the Lord's sight. And this is good news. This is great. So, as part of this, it says that Joash decided to renovate the Lord's temple, which we learn in verse 7 that the sons of Athaliah had broken into the Lord's temple and were using sacred things for the Baals. And so you can see the people didn't like that at all, and neither did King Joash. And so now they're trying to repair the damage that had been done. This is typical satanic reaction to the things of God, to pervert the things of God, okay? Once the people were convinced that the king wanted to repair the Lord's temple, they began to joyously bring the silver to pay the tax that Moses had established back in the day in his law, back in the wilderness. And so then the king and Jehoiada ensured that the gifts were used to hire stonecutters and to hire carpenters to renovate the Lord's temple. They hired blacksmiths and coppersmiths to repair the temple as needed. And when they finished the work, the people kept bringing the silver, but when they finished the work, then the priest and the king took the silver that was still coming in, or the remaining silver, and they began making articles for the Lord's temples. This is when they made the different candlesticks, or they made different ladles and spoons and whatnot that they had to use for part of their offerings. Regular burnt offerings in the Lord's temple continued throughout Jehoiada's life. Now, I make that, I guess, emphasis because this is the thing I learned. After telling us that Jehoiada died when he was 130 years old, You know, I'm in my 70s now, and I keep thinking, 130? I would have to live another lifetime? I'm not so sure I want to. But anyway, he was 130 years old. We also read a summary of his life. I want you to read with me here verse 16. That's why I went down to verse 16. He was buried in the city of David with the kings because he had done what was good in Israel with respect to God and his temple. That's an incredible thing to say about any person. And someone who is not a royal, not a king, he's not an heir to the throne, and they buried him with the kings because of what he had done that was good for Israel. Now, I stopped at this point in 2 Chronicles because my hope was to have a message recognizing a hero committed to God. Jehoiada lived his life in respect to God and his temple. The Old Testament tells us about many such heroes. But because they're humans, and humans cannot reach perfection this side of glory, sadly, we find out that many of these heroes had some kind of a problem. Now, Jehoiada was not charged specifically with a sin. I never find a place in here that the writer says, oh, he did this, and he shouldn't have done that. I mean, he did all this good stuff, but they always bring up that one thing, just so that you don't think he was perfect, I guess. But they didn't point anything out about him. I'm not suggesting he was perfect. I don't think that he was. I suspect in dealing with the different craftsmen in rebuilding and repairing the temple, he may have had a time or two where he lost his temper with them. Or who knows? I mean, we don't know. I'm simply saying that Jehoiada was not charged specifically with a sin in the story. But as you read the story further, and I would encourage you to keep reading the rest of chapter 24, you'll find that King Joash falls into apostasy. He turns away from God after Jehoiada dies. His influence on Joash was strong until he died. Jehoiada died, and then apparently that influence wasn't enough. As I pondered this, I finally realized, after some thinking about different ones and people today and all this kind of thing, I realized there is only one perfect king, King Jesus. It's encouraging, though, to read about a priest standing up for what is right in Judah, even against a powerful and evil ruler. It's encouraging to know that there are many such people, even today, readying themselves to do the same when the time comes. St. Patrick, our brother in Christ, took on Celtic chieftains to bring the good news of Jesus to the lost of Ireland. We may not be facing such frightening people, types of people, but sometimes I think we're still afraid. We're still fearful of telling somebody about Jesus. Why, they might laugh at me. They might call me a name or something. I don't know. Okay, Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world." I think we should put that probably on the front of our Bible so that when we get afraid, we can turn to that and see that. He's overcome the world. We don't need to be afraid of anything. It must be time to prepare and drop any fear you have of the world. Because, folks, the time continues to draw closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. King Jesus is coming back, and when he does, then all the work we've done is done. It's that simple. And if we haven't reached as many people as we need to, then, you know, shame on us. Shame on us for that. The invitation is pretty simple. I want you to ensure that your faith is in King Jesus, is in Christ Jesus and no one else. I don't want you depending on anyone else. No politicians, no governors, no presidents, no former, past, present, future presidents, no senators, no representatives. I don't want you thinking that any of those people are going to save us or save our country. They're not. Only God can save our country. And only God's people can ensure that he has a pathway, a channel through talking to people about him so that he will be willing to come in here and do the things that need to be done. This country needs cleansing. There's no question in my mind about that. And folks, we can't do it. We can't cleanse it on our own. We need the Lord God, okay? And so we need to be ready for him. And that's first step. Know that you belong to Jesus. That's the first step. If you don't, then all of this is for moot. It makes no sense to you probably, but if you do know Christ, then the next step is, okay, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? All right? All right, let's stand, please. I'm going to invite the music team to go ahead and come on up and prepare to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to pray here in just a moment. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. This is time for you to just stop for a moment, consider what God has said, think about Jehoiada's life. Hey, you're not a priest. None of us are priests, but yet we serve the living God, amen, just as he did. And so maybe God's calling us to something pretty important to take care of, and we need to be ready for that. Our Father in heaven, reading this story of the priest Jehoiada and seeing what how he dealt with this situation, this Athaliah, how he summoned his courage and maybe listened to his wife and got his courage together and went and did what needed to be done to put King Joash on the throne. Father, thank you for him. Thank you for the story and the encouragement that we can draw from that. I think it's encouraging, Lord, because it means that you were working then, you're still working now. And I don't know what it is that you want us to do here at Calvary right now specifically, but Lord, I believe there is something and we need to be prepared for it. We need to be ready to step up and do the things that are necessary to lead people to Christ so that we're prepared for when King Jesus returns. Father, we pray it in his name as we await his return. Amen.